an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's just pray together. Father God, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes and our ears to the wonderful truths contained within your word, that you would encourage us afresh in regard to your grace, and Lord, that you would indeed just speak to us. We pray, Father God, that today your will would be done, nothing more, nothing less, and certainly nothing else. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure many of you will know the famous painting of Da Vinci's The Last Supper. You'll probably know about the fact that our Lord's hands are empty in it and how that came about. But let me just remind you of that inspiring story. You see, Da Vinci dedicated 3 years to this painting, determined that it would be his crowning work. Before the unveiling, he decided to ask a friend for whose opinion he had the utmost respect to say something about it. He showed it to him and he asked him for his opinion. And this friend's praise was unbounded. The cup in Jesus' hands, he said, is especially beautiful. Disappointed at that comment, at once Da Vinci began to paint out the cup. Astonished, this distinguished friend asked him for an explanation. Nothing, Da Vinci said, nothing must distract from the figure of Christ. And Da Vinci focused his attention solely on Christ by removing the distraction of the cup. Having removed the cup, he had to do something with a hand, actually. The left hand was already outstretched just above the table as if to bless and command. And now the right hand also was empty and outstretched. In an invitation. It was to be all about Jesus. As I've spent time away on sabbatical, it's been good to rest and to be refreshed. One of the joys, just as it was last summer, one of the joys has been reading God's word purely for my own devotional life. And that might seem like a strange thing to say, but as Jacob mentioned last Sunday night, often in ministry, pastors read God's word devotionally. That's what they try to do. But very quickly, they're beginning to think through to, oh, how can I apply that in this meeting? How can I teach that at Thursday night's prayer meeting? How can I share that with somebody today? So it is a real joy and delight just to be able to spend 6 weeks picking this up and reading it with no thoughts of preparing sermons for you, but just to read and to be refreshed that in Christ alone
our hope is found. I've been reminded again and again in my readings over the summer that it's all about Jesus. And that's why we're going to be in Colossians over these coming weeks. It's a letter that Paul wrote, and its overarching theme is quite simply Christ alone. Hence the title for the series and the wee picture you see on the screen there. Colossians is a prison letter. In Acts 28, Paul was imprisoned, and it's believed that he wrote three letters while he was in prison at roughly the same time, which we have to read and to reflect on. They are Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Last year, we reveled in the riches of Ephesians, didn't we? A letter in which Paul focused a great deal on the church, about us being the body of Christ. We thought very much about growing together in Jesus as we looked at the riches in Christ before then learning about all of the responsibilities that we have to live for him. Colossians, the focus is slightly different. It's centered on Christ Jesus. Paul is keen that this young church he is writing to, the young believers within it, look to Jesus above all else. For after all, it's in Christ alone that our hope is found. Nothing more, nothing less, certainly nothing else. And so we will see again the doctrine detailed for us in the opening chapters before coming to the practicalities for living for Jesus. Now, you might be already thinking this morning, Hamish is going back over the same old stuff again and again and again. But you know what? One of the places I read over the summer was 2 Peter. And Peter, in his second letter, wrote to the people and he says, listen, I want to remind you of this again. I want to remind you of stuff you already know. Why? Because it is so important for us to grasp that we might understand God's love for us. And then so that we might be able to be enthused by that and share it with others. So I make no apology for this being all about Jesus. In fact, I'd be a bit disappointed if anybody did think it was a bit bad and a bit boring, because it's all about him. This morning, I want to take only the first two verses to introduce this letter. Now, don't worry, it's not going to be some dry, boring exercise, or at least I hope it won't be. But so often we can learn so much from a greeting and from an opening salutation to a letter. And we've forgotten how to write letters in our day, haven't we? We are so used to taking this little thing out and sending a little text message. Now, I don't know about you, but text messages are short, they're blunt, and to the point. Quite often there's not a hello or a how are you or a thanks at the end or anything like that. Our students over the past umpteen years have laughed at me so often, had a bit of fun and banter, because all of my texts begin with a hello. They quite often finish with my name. They're all proper sentences and they all have proper punctuation. I learned to write letters when I started out in the bank. I failed. Confession time this morning. I fail. Your pastor's a failure in so many things over so many times. But I failed higher English. I failed higher English probably 3 times in all. And I needed higher English to be able to start doing bank exams. And I wanted to get to the top of the ladder in the bank, so I had to somehow or other pass higher English, but I failed it 3 times. So eventually somebody said to me, listen, there's a wee course, distance learning in London you can do, the London Chamber of Commerce and Industry. And yeah, it was brilliant, because instead of all the usual reading and interpretation that you get in our English lessons up here, it was all about business letters, it was all about memos, it was all about reports. And I quickly learned as I did that, the importance in business of making sure people knew who it was from, who it was for, whilst also highlighting the reason for the correspondence very clearly. And that's what Paul does in these first two verses this morning. Now, you may well look at these two verses and say to me, they look like all of Paul's greetings and all of his other letters, and that is true. But so often we just skip those opening verses, don't we? So I want us to see what's there this morning. This morning, let's see God's grace in a greeting. Even in two verses, 34 words, 167 characters, just too many for a tweet, in case you're thinking about tweeting Colossians 1 and 2 later on.
We have a lot of information. There's a lot of blank faces already there, isn't there? What's a tweet? What's Twitter? Ask somebody younger later on and they'll tell you all about it. We've got a lot of information here that is useful for us as we're going to go through the letter over these coming weeks and months. And also, even in these two verses, we are reminded of God's grace for us. And that is something that I just marvel at again and again and again. God's grace. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. First thing we learn about is the writer. In Acts 9, we read the story, if you know anything of the story of Acts, we read of a self-described Pharisee of Pharisees named Saul, who steps out onto the road to Damascus, hell-bent on finding and imprisoning Christians. With every zealous step, he unwittingly walked closer to a face-to-face encounter with the one true God whom he thought he was serving. Without warning, there appeared a light, and then a voice, and then a name, Jesus. It was on this road that Saul, the persecutor of Jesus, became Paul, the apostle of Jesus, converted from a Christian murderer to a Christian martyr. And after this powerful encounter with Jesus, Paul went on to spend the rest of his life proclaiming the gospel. In Acts 25 to 28, it records the final years of Paul's tumultuous gospel work, from his arrest in Jerusalem to his two-year imprisonment in Rome. And throughout the duration of his ministry, Paul spent over 5 years as a prisoner or in prison. Yet despite being crushed, despite being persecuted and imprisoned, Paul never ceased in his gospel work as a prisoner. Paul preached to the imperial guard. As a prisoner, he taught all who came to visit him about the kingdom of God and about Jesus. As a prisoner, Paul wrote those letters to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and to Philemon, and also slightly earlier to the Philippians as well. We do learn a couple of important facts here. From Paul, some things he's keen to emphasize. And actually, if you review the way he starts each of his letters, you will notice how in the greeting he seeks to hint at the purpose for his letter. Here he reminds his readers that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. As we all know, an apostle is someone who's sent out, sent on a mission, sent forth with orders. And Paul is keen to emphasize that he has been sent by Jesus. God has called him, God has commissioned him, God is with him. He writes and he ministers under the authority of God, and he wants to make that abundantly clear. As we'll see in the coming weeks as we work our way through this letter, there were apparently those in the church in Colossae who were trying to teach them different things and a different way of doing and being. They were not teaching the plain truths of God, but rather were adding little bits onto it. And these people did not come from God. And Paul is keen to point out that his message is from God. It's not something he made up as if he was some special person and some great sheikh. And you know, I say that again and again to folks I talk to here. I said it to folks in Tenerife when you get those wonderful platitudes and compliments at a door. Oh, that was a wonderful message, Pastor. It's not about me. I'm no great sheikh. But it's all about him. And if his word is taught properly and faithfully and truly, then we know that it is right for us and good for us. Paul is keen to make sure people understand that he's not making something up. This is all of God. He stands on the authority of God, and the main focus of his message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul did not feel worthy to be a preacher of that gospel. The weight of it, the weight of his past, was when he so vigorously opposed the gospel, when he so viciously fought against those who proclaimed it. The weight of that lay heavy on him. Yet he was humbled by God's grace. He never got over the sense of honor he felt at being called by Jesus, personally called to fulfill the role of an apostle. In 1 Timothy, when he wrote his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 12, he said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord,
who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say there to Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul, I just couldn't believe the grace of God poured out on him, the grace that allowed him to be his servant. He said the same to the Ephesians, didn't he? As we read last year, Ephesians 3 and 8, he says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me, this grace, to preach the God to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was humbled by God's grace, amazed that God would use a sinner such as him. And I guess as we look at our lives, so many of us can say the same, can't we? That we were the worst of sinners. Well, maybe you weren't the worst of sinners, but you were a sinner. And God saved you, and he's using you in amazing ways. Paul was humbled, and he was amazed, yet bold in proclaiming the gospel, because he did so under the authority of God. God called him, and God commissioned him. That's something of the writer. But before we finish that, notice that it's Paul the apostle, but he says, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was a young man whom Paul had discipled and brought with him in missionary journeys. He eventually became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And I think it's important just to point out the wonder and the amazement of training up the next generation, of being a mentor to somebody else, of allowing somebody to disciple you while you disciple someone else. That's what Paul and Timothy do. You know, it was a joy and a delight to hear that you've had some great preachers when I've been away. Joy and a delight to hear how David has come on in his preaching and in his delivery. And David, I've mentored David over a few years now, and he's asked me to continue to mentor him in the days to come. That is what Timothy and Paul were about. Paul mentored Timothy. So let me encourage you, if you're a young Christian, then find somebody just a little bit maturer in their faith who can disciple you and mentor you. And if you're that little bit maturer in your faith, why don't you seek out somebody who's younger in their faith and offer to disciple them and to mentor them and to encourage them? And if you need a little bit of help knowing how to do that or what to use, come and see me and we can talk about that. But Timothy's mentioned here, and just see that encouragement of being a disciple. Timothy likely acted as a bit of a scribe, copying down what Paul said as he dictated it. He's called a brother here, which means more than a Christian friend, actually, but a helper and a co-worker. The writer, what about the readers? The recipients, who is it that got this letter? Verse 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. The ESV translates that as to the saints and faithful brothers. Now, we're not talking about saints as like some branches of the church do when they're referring to people. Saints, as used in the scripture, refers to those who have been separated from sin and set apart for God and to God. The word literally means holy ones. It's those who have received God's gift of grace, those who have come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. They will not likely be perfect people, for we're all sinners saved by grace, but called saints because they receive God's gift of grace to them. Those who have been chosen by God to receive his grace are then described as faithful. They are Christians. Christians, in response to God's initiative and in response to God's love, are faithful and loyal to their calling. They cling in faith to Jesus. They seek to live for him, learning from him, acting as he has called for them to act and behave and live. Paul is quite simply writing to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Is that you? Is that you? That phrase "in Christ" will be seen repeatedly through this letter, in Christ or with Christ. And so I guess it's worth me asking at this stage, are you in Christ? Have you received God's grace and acted upon it? Do you have a genuine, sincere faith right now in Christ's sacrifice on the cross for your sins? If you have, then you're one of those described there. You're a saint. You're a faithful brother or sister. And if the answer to those questions is no, then now's the time. Now's the time to change that. Now's the time to sort that. Now's the time to receive God's grace and His mercy, His forgiveness and His love by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. If you've not done that before, then don't wait till the end of the message when you think there might be an appeal or something. Do it right now. Lastly here, we need to recognize where these holy and faithful believers are. They're in Colossae. Colossae was, I don't know how good your geography is. Mine sometimes is and sometimes isn't. Colossae was located on the west of what we call Turkey today. Ephesus was to the east of it, around 100 miles. Laodicea, another town and city that's mentioned often in the Bible, was to the north. Colossae was a small town at this time, but it was near a major trade route, which meant that travelers passed through their area often. Paul the Apostle had never been to Colossae. The closest he got was Ephesus, 100 miles to the east, on his third missionary journey. In Acts chapter 19, he spent close on 3 years in Ephesus, but he never ventured along the road. Tells us in Acts 19 that people from all over the area heard the gospel. And the likelihood is that a man called Epaphras, who we'll come across in verse 7 and then in chapter 4, it's likely that he heard and received the gospel and came back and shared it with the people in Colossae. And from there, the church was founded. In chapter 4 and verse 12 here, Epaphras is mentioned as one of their own. That means he's from Colossae. In verse 7 of chapter 1, as we read earlier, it says, "You learned it from Epaphras." And they learned the gospel. So the writer is Paul. The readers, the recipients are those brothers and sisters, young believers in a church in a city called Colossae. But finally this morning, here's the heart of what we need to think about. Verse 2, we see the riches. The riches, the writer, the readers, now the riches, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Here's the subject of the email. Here's the header of the letter. Here's the highlight of all that Paul is going to write about. Paul says, this is what I want you to know in your life. Grace and peace from God our Father. That's what I want you to know. And there's nothing unusual about this. If you read all 13 of Paul's letters, you will find the same greeting, grace and peace to you. But the fact that it's so common doesn't mean that we should just skip over it. There's a wonderful spiritual reality here. God's grace. God's peace. Grace is what characterized the message of Jesus Christ that Epaphras had brought to Colossae sometime earlier. In verse 6 there, Paul says, "You understood God's grace in all its fullness." You understood God's grace in all its truth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What is God's grace? Grace has been described as God's riches at Christ's expense, and that is most certainly true, yet it is so much more. Grace is God's undeserved favor. Grace is God's unmerited favor on us. Grace is God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action. It is God's sovereign, freely given, loving kindness in operation. And the result of it is peace. When God operates His sovereign grace on you, the result is you receive peace. In other words, when you think about grace, He loved us when we were unlovable. He gave us the gift of salvation when we were completely undeserving. He provided forgiveness for our sins when we were still in our sins. That is mind-blowing and humbling stuff. Amazing. And just in case you're here this morning and you've never heard this, let me expand it a little bit further. In fact, for all of us who know the truth of the gospel, be amazed, humbled afresh at it just now. We were lost in sin. We like to do our own thing. We like to go our own way. We like to be our own boss. It's all about me, me, me. Well, it's been like that since the very beginning. Do you know that? Adam and Eve chose to believe Satan's lie in seeking their own pleasure. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against him. They rejected him. Disobeying God and following our own path instead of God's is called sin. We don't live life the way he intended. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we gossip, we covet. We're selfish, we're self-centered. Our hearts are hardened. We're unlovable due to our sin. And the Bible teaches us that God cannot stand sin. Sin separates us from God. Yet God, right down through history, has always given his people another chance, another opportunity to live for him. But each time they kept walking their own way and forgetting about God and his ways, and sin continued to separate from God. But God loved his creation. He loved his people. So whilst we were yet sinners, this very apostle Paul writes in another one of his letters in Romans 5 and 8, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God poured his grace on us. He allowed Jesus to take the punishment for our sin. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, the only sinless one, became sin for us. He laid down his life in order that we could take up ours. He died that we might live. He was punished so we could be forgiven. He paid the price so that we could be redeemed. That is grace. We did not deserve it, and we certainly could not and cannot earn it. But God poured it on us, and he continues to pour his grace on us. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said many years ago, there is no chemistry like grace. Where grace is, it reigns, and it is the dominant thing in that experience. Have you tasted that kind of grace? Do you know what it is to be favored by God and brought into fellowship with him, to know the sweetness of that communion? Is it the desire of your heart? The Apostle Paul's greeting and blessing calls you to examine yourself in that area. You know, it's wonderful. I can't get away from this, and I hope I never will. It is wonderful to think of God's grace again and again and again. And Monday in the study, preparing this message, thinking about God's grace, reliving the heart of the gospel, I'm just blown away that God would love a sinner like me and pour his grace on me. And if that is true for me, then sisters and brothers here this morning, that is true for you. Never tire of thinking about God's grace. The next time you read those 13 letters of Paul, don't just skip over verses 1 and 2, but pause and think of what it means of the grace of God. But you know, the result of God's grace is also experiencing his peace. You see, whilst we were lost in sin, we could not live at peace. We were at war with God, but now we are reconciled. We can live in harmony with God once again. Many people want peace with God. They know they're not right with him because of their sins, and very often they set out to make peace with God happen and to appease him through their own efforts, through good deeds or through religious rituals or ceremonies or through turning over a new leaf. Sadly, such people don't realize that peace is a product of God's grace. It is a free gift that God is ready and willing to give, purchased through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. It's a peace that first knows that I have been brought into a right relationship to God by trusting in Jesus Christ, and there is nothing now that can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. And then it's a peace which keeps the waters from flowing over us when we go through the trials of life. because it's a peace not brought about by the circumstances, but in spite of circumstances. For our peace is not based on an absence of adverse circumstances, but rather it's based on the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. He who is in us, Paul will say in a number of verses' time, is the hope of glory. That kind of peace from God is the peace that enabled a godly man named Job to survive the messengers who told him that his fields were lost, his animals were lost, his houses were lost, and his children were lost. And yet he fell, because of that peace, he fell on his knees, he fell on his face, and he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and who takes away." That's the kind of peace that comes from a relationship with the living God. Do you know that peace? Have you ever once left your own strivings, your own attempts to be righteous, your own attempts to hoist yourself into fellowship with God? Have you ever left them behind and simply come to Christ, fled to Him, and clung to Him? David Dixon, a Scottish minister from many years ago, said, "I have taken my good deeds and my bad deeds, and I've thrown them together in a heap, and I've fled from them both to Christ, and in Him I have peace." Isn't that amazing? Friend, have you been there? Have you fled to Christ? Are you now found in Him? Have you experienced His grace, and do you know His peace? If not, then I want to invite you this morning to hear the truth and to believe. It's time to bend the knee. It's time to stop running away. It's time to stop trying to do things in your own strength. It's time to stop thinking, "I've got it right because I'm in church. I live a good life. I do a few good things." It's time to bend the knee, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and to crown Him as Lord of your life. That's what God's grace is all about. That's why He pours it out. You are a sinner. We're all sinners. But God in His grace has reached out in love to save you and to redeem you, to forgive you and to restore you. You can know His peace today by putting your trust and your faith in Him. Paul's going to go on in this letter in chapters 1 and 2 to remind us of the supremacy of Christ, before leading us to consider our submission to Christ. He's going to remind us of all that Christ has done for us before then, letting us know what Christ wants to do through us. We're going to see Christ's supremacy declared in chapter 1. We're going to see it defended in chapter 2, and then we're going to see it demonstrated in chapters 3 and 4. Paul wants us to simply know Jesus. It's all about Christ alone. And so we begin this letter by seeing God's grace in a greeting. This might all be old news to you, brothers and sisters, but it's ever new. God wants to pour His grace on you. He wants to pour His love on you. He wants to give you His peace. My prayer is that today and in all the days to come, we would know and we would grow in His peace and in His grace. Let's pray together. Father God, we are humbled this morning as we think once more on Your grace and Your peace. Lord, it amazes us that You love us. It amazes us that You want to be in relationship with us. It amazes us that You would send Your Son whilst we were still lost to die to save us. That You poured Your grace on us, amazing grace indeed. And so, Father God, we just want to thank You this morning. We want to thank You for Your grace. We want to thank You for the peace that comes from that, that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, we can know peace because of Your grace poured out on us, because of the fact that we know and love and live for Jesus. So, Father God, help us to be amazed by that this morning, to give You the glory and the honor and the praise, not just today, but in all the days to come. Lord, if we know You and love You, help us to rejoice in You and help us to share it with others. Father God, but I do want to pray this morning for those who are here who don't know You. for those who have never put their trust and their faith in you, Lord, this morning I pray that they would just be blown away by your grace as well, and that this morning would be the time when they would bend the knee, where they would confess with their lips that Jesus is Lord, and that they would crown him as Lord of their lives, living for him from this day forward. And Lord, maybe there are those here who have been in church for years but have never made that firm commitment. Then this morning, Lord, allow them to set aside their pride and to run into your arms. And Lord, for those who have put their trust and their faith in Christ but have wandered away but still find themselves here, Lord, this morning, may they just grasp afresh your grace and commit to living for you from this day forward. Lord, move in power in each of our lives, I pray today. And Lord, I pray that what is of me would very quickly just be blown away, and all that is of you would remain, that we would think on it and act on it this day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your peace. May we know them and grow in them this week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.